Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. It's such an honor to be with you tonight. Listen, we have so many exciting things going on, and we are the Bride Ministries. I just cannot wait to tell you about them all. First of all, we launched our new website, which is watbradio.com. And on there, it has a lot of more exciting things. First of all, I want to say welcome to our new director, Tristan Major, and also to our new assistant director, Pastor Angela Walker. And these are going to serve all of you ministries well. And so far, we have about 15 to 20 new hosts that are in the process of being trained, and they are going to be able to interview you people from all over the world. It is our honor here to highlight what God is doing in your ministry. And listen, we believe this with the bottom of our heart, that through this ministry, we are releasing the sound in the earth of unity in the Bride of Christ. Okay, and here is Mr. Tristan.
Hello, Bride. It's an honor to get to speak to you. I just wanted to mention that you can. We are honored to serve all of you and highlight your ministries and get the word out about what God is doing through you and with your ministry and in your area, even if you want to highlight what's going on with other churches around where you are. It's all about unity, and it's all about promoting everyone and bringing everyone together in unity under Christ. If you would like to advertise on us, we offer many options. We offer different options on our website at watbradio.com/advertise. And if you just want to donate to help us stay on the air and take care of whatever we need to take care of, whatever God presents before us, it's watbradio.com/donate. And here's June again.
Hallelujah. Listen, Bride, the Lord has blessed us with the money to start watb.tv. This is going to start in the fall. We are so excited to bring unity at a new level and to be preparing platforms for the bride to be able to have a voice to reach the harvest. Amen. So stay tuned to hear. Now go to our website at watb.tv and register if you're interested in having a show on there or interested in participating in that. Amen. Now also, if you'll go to our website at wearethebride.us, you will see many different ways that you can engage with us. You can become a volunteer. On our volunteer page, we need many volunteers, web designers, graphic designers, people that would just take calls, people that are prayer warriors, people that can just type, people that can visit us in the different cities while we're traveling, anything, just go on there. Listen, we have the motto, just as I am. We will take you just as you are. If you have the heart to love and to give back to the bride, this is the place to be, because we want all of us to come together. Look, this is God's ministry, and so we're just serving Him in the spirit of excellence. Amen. Now listen, all of you from other nations that listen to this broadcast, we now...
I'm sorry, I accidentally hit the wrong button. I'm going to need to start over
okay.
really quick.
That's okay. That's all right. It's not a big deal.
All
it's
right.
all good.
Sorry.
WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon-coming King awaits. It's such an honor to be with you tonight. Listen, we have so many exciting things going on, and we are the Bride Ministries. I just cannot wait to tell you about them all. First of all, we launched our new website, which is watbradio.com, and on there it has a lot of more exciting things. First of all, I want to say welcome to our new director, Tristan Major, and also to our new assistant director, Pastor Angela Walker. And these are going to serve all of you ministries well. And so far, we have about 15 to 20 new hosts that are in the process of being trained, and they are going to be able to interview you people from all over the world. It is our honor here to highlight what God is doing in your ministry. And listen, we believe this with the bottom of our heart, that through this ministry, we are releasing the sound in the earth of unity in the Bride of Christ. Okay, and here is Mr. Tristan.
Hello, Bride. It's an honor to get to speak to you. I just wanted to mention that you can. We are honored to serve all of you and highlight your ministries and get the word out about what God is doing through you and with your ministry and in your area, even if you want to highlight what's going on with other churches around where you are. It's all about unity, and it's all about promoting everyone and bringing everyone together in unity under Christ. If you would like to advertise on us, we offer many options. We offer different options on our website at watbradio.com/advertise. And if you just want to donate to help us stay on the air and take care of whatever we need to take care of, whatever God presents before us, it's watbradio.com/donate. And here's June again.
Hallelujah. Listen, Brian. The Lord has blessed us with the money to start WATB.TV. This is going to start in the fall. We are so excited to bring unity at a new level and to be preparing platforms for the bride to be able to have a voice to reach the harvest. Amen. So stay tuned to hear. Now go to our website at watb.tv and register if you're interested in having a show on there or interested in participating in that. Amen. Now also, if you'll go to our website at wearethebride.us, you will see many different ways that you can engage with us. You can become a volunteer on our volunteer page. We need many volunteers, web designers, graphic designers, people that will just take calls, people that are prayer warriors, people that can just type, people that can visit us in the different cities while we're traveling, anything, just go on there. Listen, we have the motto, just as I am. We will take you just as you are. If you have the heart to love and to give back to the bride, this is the place to be, because we want all of us to come together. Look, this is God's ministry, and so we're just serving Him in the spirit of excellence. Amen. Now listen, all of you from other nations that listen to this broadcast, we now have a new director named Henny Major that is able to focus purely on the bride overseas. And that, if you go to our website, wearethebride.us/nations, you'll be able to register your nation. And also, she has a page on Facebook, and we want to build a relationship with you. So that is through WATB Nations. Okay, also the WATB Bride Fest. Bride Fest is a ceremony of purification, basically. It's just giving your life 100% to the Lord, dropping all of your dreams and the way you think your life should be and everything, just laying it down for the call that God wants to do with us. It's rising us up as the army of the living God in this last moment. So check out the website at WATB Bride Fest. We do have one coming up July 17th and 18th at the Hopkinsville Prayer Center, Hopkinsville Revival Center. If you can go ahead and mark your calendar on July the 17th and 18th. Also, if you have prayer requests, listen, we have an intercession team now. I think we got how many, Tristan? 12 or 15 people on the intercession team. Submit your prayer request. And listen, thank you so much. Now, Tristan wants to say one more thing.
We'd really like it if the bride would lift up June, as she's going on a month and a half long trip. She's going to be out of town, and she's basically going on faith. So if y'all would lift her up, that God would provide for her over the next month and a half, and that God's will be done, and that He would show up mightily as she travels to meet all of you that have been on. Some of you have been on the radio. Some of you are going to be on the radio in the future. It's just a way of blessing and helping to unify the body of Christ even further. So just keep her in your prayers and your thoughts, and lift her up to God as she goes forward and does His will as best she's able.
Hallelujah, bride. Okay, we pray that you enjoy this broadcast. God bless you.
Could all that is lost ever be
found? It's awesome to get to speak to you all again. And today we have Terry and Barbie Franklin with Heart for the World Ministries, which they founded back 35 years ago, actually. And we just wanted to say hi, and how are y'all doing?
We're doing wonderful. We're so excited to be on with you.
It's a pleasure to have y'all again. So we found out that y'all recently went to Egypt. And,
yes.
Well, actually, I'll mention that in the previous interview, that y'all recently were going to Egypt. So how did that end up going?
Well, it was just wonderful. We were just amazed to see God moving. We were there back in 2011, and we thought the revival was extraordinary at that point. But now we have found that it's even more amazing what God is doing. We were with the largest church in the Middle East, Qasr El Dabara Church, and they have literally gone from having 1 million people a month coming to their website for salvation and for prayer services and discipleship training. And now they've got 10 million a month.
It's amazing.
Coming to
amazing.
Their website.
It's amazing.
Wow. That's definitely, as you put in your newsletter, that's just incredible church growth right there.
Yeah. And they're reaching out to like 19 different countries around the world now, just reaching out with missionaries, some of them going into places that are completely closed to the gospel, where it's illegal to be a Christian. You can get arrested. And so, I mean, it's just the stories that we heard, I mean, many of them, we can't even tell because they put these folks' lives in jeopardy, but, you know, they trusted us enough to be able to be in this conference. It's just amazing. Tristan, it's just amazing stuff.
That is truly amazing, Terry.
So,
I know that there are many things y'all can't share about this conference and about the people that were there, but what's some of the things that really stuck out to you about it?
I was amazed. I was amazed at the persistence of people. I guess I was struck by the fact that, you know, here we are, you know, in North America, we're, you know, I mean, leading fairly comfortable lives. I mean, we have times, you know, it's difficult to do this and that, but we don't really know what difficult is compared to, you know, someone who, you know, houses are getting bombed out next to theirs. You know, where people are dying and, you know, heads are getting chopped off and that kind of stuff. I mean, that kind of terror is a very foreign thing to us. But here are folks that God is just giving them the strength that they need to be able to shine their lights in these situations.
Wow. What were you going to say, Barbie?
Well, I was going to say it's really amazing to see that really a lot of this what seems to have started back in 2010 when Pastor Eldobaro Church took his people through a 40-day fast. And typical of most American churches today, they were pretty similar in that there were, out of maybe 4,000 people in the church, they only had the faithful few that were coming for the prayer meetings. And Pastor Sama was teaching on prayer and fasting and what prayer and fasting does and trying to get the people to get the vision of changing their nation through prayer. But for the first 4 weeks of this 40-day fast that they were doing in 2010, they only had a few people showing up for their prayer meeting. So finally, about 4 weeks into it, all of a sudden, people started to pack out the church for prayer. It was really a move of God that was taking place.
They had a breakthrough. And the thing is, that, you know, the moral of the story is that, you know, this pastor didn't give up. You know, some of the times when we do things in a church situation, anybody who attends a local church, you know, if it doesn't appear to be successful, as we would call it, meaning that lots of people showed up, well, we just give up on it. We say, well, you know what, God wasn't in that. But they knew, this pastor knew, that God wanted his people to pray, to fast, to seek him, to say, God, we need you. Lord, we need an outpouring from heaven to be able to change people's lives. We need your strength to be able to shine our lights when all around us is chaos. And God showed up. You know, he didn't do it the first day or the second. It took a month.
And what I think is really extraordinary is that the leadership of the church was behind the pastor, and the pastor could see that even though they weren't experiencing persecution in their nation at the time, per se, not like, you know, I mean, it was before ISIS and before a lot of things were really blowing apart across the Middle East. Egypt was fairly stable, although they were not happy with the leadership because it was very oppressive. And so they wanted to claim the scriptures about Egypt and the freedom and the blessing that God had for Egypt. And so they didn't just pray for their nation. They took the scriptures and they would pray the scriptures. And they prayed for the freedom. They prayed that it would be the highway of God, and that God would use them. And you know, they just claimed the word of God in their prayers. And it was so extraordinary what happened after they packed out the church for prayer one night. The leadership all said, okay, it's time to do an all-night fast, you know, an all-night prayer meeting and fast. And here at the church. And so you think to yourself, in America, we'd probably say, let's give this a little time. Let's see how many, you know, weekly prayer meetings they'll pack out the church, and then we'll try an all-nighter. But they went headlong into it. They went for an all-night prayer meeting, and then they just pressed in to the Lord. And I mean, what happened was churches all over Egypt of every denomination heard what God did in this church. Just to have people there all night praying, packing the church out for prayer and worship. And so churches all across Egypt wanted to join in with the fast. And churches that were Coptic, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Baptist, you know, how they had been segregated in the past, suddenly they joined with this prayer movement. And when we heard about the amazing things that were taking place by just 2 months into 2011, we decided that we wanted to take the American church through a 40-day fast at the end of 2011 with Egypt. But we wanted to go to Egypt and figure out what they did. So we prayed, and we decided that if it was going to be a God thing, he would have to prepare the way, because we were just two little people. How can two little people get a nation to pray, you know?
Yeah.
And so we just decided to pray. And so for 3 months we prayed. And then God began to open the doors for us. And we ended up booking tickets before we even got Pastor Sama's secretary online. We had just decided that we were supposed to go, and the Lord opened the door for us to go there on our way to Pakistan. So we went ahead and stopped there for about 4 days, and about 3 weeks before we left, I finally got Pastor Sama on the phone and asked him if we could interview him. So we ended up being able to interview him. And then a radio network took it all across the United States. And by the fall of that year, we were able to take 500 churches and over 30,000 people through a 40-day fast at the end of 2011.
Wow. We started a website, awakenus.com, basically has the interview that Barbie did with Pastor Sama. And it's very instructive as to, you know, how they did the fast and his feelings about what needs to happen in our country. And it was a very interesting thing from a person in another country's perspective. Really, a lot of it had to do with humbling ourselves, repenting of our sin and seeking the Lord. And it was powerful, a powerful thing.
Yeah. Sounds like the church in America has got a lot to learn from what's going on over there.
Well, we think so. You know, God's doing so many things there. And, you know, I was going to mention one thing that and I was just reminded of it somehow, that when they did the fast the first time in 2010, God came through. They were living at that time under not really a democracy. It was under President Mubarak was his name. And he was an oppressive leader. And basically the whole country was, you know, praying, you know, God, please deliver us from this. The last day of the 40-day fast that they did was a church bombing in Alexandria, Egypt, that began what history now has called the Arab Spring. It started on the last day of the 40-day fast, of all things.
Actually, two hours after it ended.
yeah.
Wow.
And so, I mean, that is amazing. But then the next little bit, things that happened are interesting, because everybody thought, okay, now Egypt is going to move to becoming a free democracy, and there's going to be freedom of religion, and everybody's going to hug and love each other and all of this. Well, in the vacuum, part of it was because our country did not support those that were trying to make change within Egypt. We did not do so. We were passive leadership in our country, in Washington, D.C. And because of that, the bad guys came in, the Muslim Brotherhood. And the Muslim Brotherhood are basically funded by Iran. They are a terrorist organization. And they came into leadership under President Morsi. They were awful to Christian people there. They burned churches down. They burned Christians' homes. But watch this. What happened was, instead of Christians reacting in a human, natural way, where if somebody burns my house down, I want a piece of them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody burns my, you know, it's like, show me who they are, you know. That's how we tend to be. They were the opposite spirit. They actually, people whose houses were burned down said, we forgive you. They wrote on you know, the wood boards, we love you, we forgive you, we're praying for you who did this. And that attitude, it did a couple of things. Number one, Everyone in Egypt was talking about it. Everyone in the taxi cabs. People were saying, those Christians, can you believe it? They didn't retaliate. They didn't retaliate. There are many that have said that it saved Egypt. It saved Egypt from a sectarian divide that could have taken place. And it was the Christians that sought the Lord. And basically, the Muslim Brotherhood were so bad that even the Muslims kicked them out. The Muslims said, you're gone. I mean, they were corrupt. They were taking the people's money. They were abusive. Wow. Just so many things. And they kicked them out, and now the military under el-Sisi is the current president, is leading, and there is more freedom, at least than there was. And
even el-Sisi now is calling for a revolution of religion, and right on national news, and several imams have come on there and said the same thing, that the hadith was teaching the kids how to behead and everything. So they basically, right on national TV, without fear, they were saying that.
And that's amazing. The hadith, for your listeners that maybe don't know, the hadith were the writings of Muhammad. I mean, they're basically put right up there with the Quran as far as, you know, being looked upon. So to say that, it's amazing, you know, that, you know, he had the fortitude to be able to say that. You know, it's amazing. But they're saying that something needs to change. And what we're calling for, so that no one misunderstand, what we're talking about coming together as, you know, Coptic Christians, is Presbyterians, Charismatic Baptists, and so on. Surely we have our differences in theology and various things, and we're definitely not talking about, like, all religions are the same and all the Muslims are getting together with all the Buddhists. And no, we're not talking that. That's not that. And as believers, we still have, you know, some differences theologically, maybe. But you know what? We can rally around Jesus Christ. We can rally around what he did on the cross for us. We can rally around the resurrection. We can rally around praying together and loving each other as believers. And so that's what they did, and that's what's made, you know, a huge difference.
Amen. I mean, there's always those very basic tenets that Jesus was a man, he was God's son, he died on the cross for our sins, it's freely accepted.
Yes.
I mean, if we can't get together on those basic things, there's a very major problem.
There's a major problem. Yes.
Well, we have enemies out there that consider us enemies. You know, we love our enemies because that's what Jesus taught. But if we don't rally together in unity, we're not strong. And we're really working against each other. And one of the things we're trying to do here in America is to encourage churches to do what Pastor Sama did and ask their people to gather together to pray. If we can't get the whole corporate church together to pray, then we're not the house of prayer that Jesus said that we're supposed to be.
Very, very true. Brings to mind the verse when Jesus was talking about when he was accused of casting out demons by demons, basically. A house divided against itself can't stand.
Right.
And essentially, in a lot of ways, that's what the church in America has become, unfortunately.
Yeah.
With all of the...
I would ask your listeners, you know, at your church that you attend, on a Sunday morning, let's say, how much time is devoted to prayer?
Huh.
There's your answer. Because for the most part, in most churches today, there's a prayer before the offering.
In America,
there's a prayer before the offering. And often, that's the only prayer that happens, unless there's some need. There might be a prayer after the opening hymn, a little, you know, Lord, we're thankful that we're here today. But there's no intercession. There's not.
Yeah.
And even right down to, I'll ask you another question. When was the last time you heard a testimony in a church service? In the church, I'm asking your listeners, when's the last time somebody stood up and said, you know what, let me tell you what happened this week when I shared Jesus with somebody or God provided for it. And we need to come back to some basic things, and I hope pastors that are listening to this today, it's like ask God to give you a burden for prayer and be faithful in that. I mean, you know, ask God to lead your people in prayer. Lead them in prayer. And you can do this. You may say, well, you know, I'm not real gifted in prayer. You know what? Who is gifted in prayer? I mean, it's like, it's kind of like passing the buck. It's like saying, well, I don't get have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to share my faith with anybody.
Yeah.
No, we don't get a pass on that. We don't get a pass on this either. We need to pray. And I think as we look around at our country right now, I hope that people would say, yeah, right now we need to pray. Things are bad. Things are changing in a dramatic fashion, not toward more godliness, but toward the opposite. We're moving in an awful direction.
And really, because your listeners are all around the world, it may look different in different places, but really, even if you're not pastoring a church, you know, in a practical way, we are seeing that even generally speaking, the American church about 10 to 15 years ago lost the concept of corporate prayer and the power of prayer as a body of Christ. We still see, and we're excited even this year, to see growing prayer movements all over the United States. And we'd love to see it happen in the church and coming from the leadership in the churches. But like for Terry and I, we couldn't find a church real close to our home here in Tennessee that really had interest in having a weekly prayer meeting. So we decided that we would have one in our home because we travel mostly on the weekends. And so we just, you know, scheduled it and started inviting people about a year and a half ago. And what we do, just on a practical level, is we start the worship and the prayer before people even arrive. So when people arrive, we're not, like, caught up talking about, you know, what happened to you today, you know, what
we fellowship afterwards. We fellowship after the prayer.
We go an hour and a half before, or even 2 hours sometimes, before we even talk about, you know, what's gone on for the last week. When we have a prayer need, we pray it, and then everybody agrees. And then we go into some more worship, and then we, you know, and we don't even necessarily always play or sing the worship. We have worship music. Sometimes we do it live because Terry and I are musicians. But sometimes we'll just have music playing, and we'll turn the music up, and we'll worship along, and then we'll turn it down, and then we'll pray again. And we'll just agree in prayer for our nation first and the world, and then we go to personal needs, and we pray over individuals that have come about whatever. And we've seen so many miracles from this prayer meeting, it's not even funny. Just not even funny. And
there were some times early on, I mean, maybe once, maybe twice, that it was just Barbie and I. And we just decided we're not going to, like, judge the effectiveness of this on the numbers of people that show up. In fact, the great thing is, I mean, in fact, it's about to happen again. People that have come to this are starting their own prayer meetings in their homes. So our number occasionally has dropped in number, but that's okay, because it's like, and you know, we put it out there to your listeners, if you're, you know, would be interested in having a prayer meeting in your home, give our office a call. You know, if you'd like to know some ways to do it, it's a whole lot easier than you think. You don't have to be a leader of some, you don't. No, just
probably the toughest thing is just making sure you do it every week, that you're ready for it, and that you don't, you know, it's a discipline for us, but it's the coolest discipline that we've ever done together as a couple, just to keep this thing going. And sometimes there's two people here, sometimes there's 10 people, and there have been as many as 35 people. And anybody that wants to come can come. And then we eat and fellowship afterwards. We usually provide some food or some others bring food. And it's a time that we've just found God to be so alive, and so he speaks so clearly. You know, I think if people in their homes would just open up their homes and just plan. I mean, Terry and I pray together every day as a married couple.
Awesome.
And there are occasions where we'll miss, but it's not unusual for us to go more than, you know, 10, 15 minutes. Sometimes we might go for an hour or even 2 hours. And not everybody can do that every day,
but
for us, it's just a normal thing. We just happen to invite people into our home to add to, you know, the schedule. We say, okay, every Thursday night, this is what we're going to do. And if we're gone on vacation, then we'll cancel it. But, you know, otherwise, or, you know, like when we went back to Egypt just a few weeks ago, we had to cancel it while we were gone. And then we're
going to Peru in just a couple of weeks. But we're even looking at some ways that we can do that, you know, to where, you know, we can do it by Skype or we can, you know,
someone else could lead it, but that can keep it going while we're gone because, you know, we need all the prayer we can get. I mean, once a week is hardly enough for what our nation needs. And we've seen so many miraculous. I mean, since we've been praying here, I really think that a lot of the things that we're seeing that are so miraculous in our city, like now pastors are gathering together, and now they're having like a sacred assembly. They had one last fall and now coming this fall, and they're expecting even more people. They had 4,000 people at the Legislative Plaza last fall, and now they're expecting more like 10,000 because there's so many churches that are gathering together, leaders that are starting to see we need to repent before God.
Yes, we do. I can remember a decade ago when getting even two or three pastors together was almost impossible.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, even just for 15 or 20 minutes to just pray about what's going on in their city. I mean, that there's something very drastically wrong with that picture.
It's a very drastically wrong, and it makes you wonder, you know, man, these people are in like a people thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like,
right.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, what's wrong? They don't want to get together with other people that are leaders. You know, it's like you would think, but a lot of it is we've become so sectarian in what we do to where if they're not a part of our movement, our denomination, our stream or whatever. I long for the day that all the, you know, the talk of the streams that, you know, well, we're in the Baptist stream or we're in the Charismatic stream. You know what?
Yeah.
I mean,
we ought to be in the same river.
In the same river, absolutely. And hopefully, you know, I believe that Jesus wants it, all those little streams to come back around to the main river. You know, that's what it's about. So.
Well, and what we are doing on the weekends is and sometimes around the world, we're going out and doing what we're calling the Awaken Us Concerts for Revival. And evenings of prayer and worship. Like we'll take a Sunday and we'll minister in the service in the morning and share about, you know, what God's doing around the world. It's not just Egypt. It's anywhere they're fasting and praying. That is where God is moving. And so we're doing a presentation with our music. We've written a new CD of music. We've done a lot of CDs, but this one is really very concentrated in prayer and revival and worship messages. And so we're doing those songs on a Sunday morning, and then we come back and do an evening of prayer and worship where we lead them through worship that they know, and then we lead them into prayer, and we help them kind of learn again how to pray together. You know, churches lost that understanding, and certainly they need a revelation from the Lord that helps them see that this is his way. This is what he desires. He's not looking for churches that perform. He doesn't want performances. He doesn't need our programs. I'm not saying that's not nice. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't have programs in the church. Yeah. But I'm saying, you know, we've focused so much on programs and preaching and performing and all of these things that we've missed, and entertaining even in the church, that we've missed the power of prayer and fasting. And look at our nation. We've had no impact on our nation.
They've impacted us more than we've impacted them,
which is very sad, an
indictment. That's an indictment. We're becoming more like the world. Then, you know, and we're not talking some kind of legalistic, a bunch of rules and all of that, but I think your listeners, you know, so looking at the culture right now, saying, you know, my church is actually adopting this and adopting that to try to, there you go. You know, we're, the rules are just falling away. There's no, you know, what does it mean to be a believer in Jesus anymore? What does it mean? You know, is there holiness? Is there some level of coming out from among those and being somewhat separate? And I'm not talking, again, some legalistic, a bunch of rules, but is there a difference? Is there something that people want to be like us? Well, there should be. There ought to be something that's engaging about our lives to where there's victory. There's victory over sin. There's victory over whatever it is, you know, that we're facing.
Amen.
And so anyway, that's we're praying that churches get this, and we're happy to help, you know, any churches. I mean, basically, Barbie and I have said, we'll go anywhere. We'll go to people's homes.
Well, and we also, we've been in homes of 20 people just praying and worshiping, and
absolutely,
God really moves in those ways. But we'll be, you know, in a large or small church too. And we also do marriage seminars, which is really exciting, because one of the things Terry and I have learned is that our marriage is way better since we've been praying together regularly as much as we can daily. And, you know, it's, in fact, we wrote a book about it a few years back called Reviving Your Romance, which is available through our normalheartfortheworld.com website. We've got a bookstore on there. But we have been ministering to marriages and helping couples not only see how to live, how to have a wonderful marriage in God's way. See, every time we try to do it our own way, we're going to mess up, and we're going to go backwards. But when we go God's way and see one of His ways is that we pray. And so we teach couples how to follow God's word, how to, you know, we do specific things to help couples to know how to apply God's word to our lives. Because the Lord isn't just giving us all these rules. He wants us to understand how these principles that He's given us in His word help us. It's like He's given us the map for life. And so when you follow the word of God and you pray together, literally the statistics are showing that couples that might otherwise have a 50% divorce rate, it's under 1% chance of divorce when they pray together every day.
Couples that pray together stay together.
That's right, yeah. There you go.
That's right.
Well, we need to take a quick break for about a minute, and we'll be back with more in Terry and Barbie directly after that.
Not reflecting your vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Visions Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is souls. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen.
And we're back with Terry and Barbie, and we've been talking about prayer after going over a little bit of their trip in Egypt. And there's one thing I've often wondered, actually, that just seems to be something, just an observation I've had over the years more than anything else. It seems that most pastors don't even really teach about prayer, and I've often wondered if that might be because they don't even understand it themselves, because I don't think it's ever really covered in seminary. I know my dad went through seminary, and I can't remember him ever talking about any of his classes dealing with prayer or what it is. It was something he had to study on his own. Do you think?
Interesting.
Because it seems to be a very consistent problem in the church in America that pastors don't teach on it, which means their churches don't know anything about it. And right. The only reason I can really see for that is either they don't think it's important, which I don't really understand how you can really be a Christian and not think it's important, or they don't know how to teach about it.
Well, and I think there may be something, and I'm not sure of this, but in America, pastors tend to emulate those that they see as successful, and usually successful means big church. And if those supposedly successful pastors don't have a vibrant prayer ministry, then they look at it and say, hey, you know, look at their church. They're doing good things. And it's not to say, you know, I mean, these big churches that don't have a prayer ministry, it's not that nothing good is happening. You know, there may be plenty of great things that are happening. And yet, if that core thing, you know, prayer, is missing, it's nowhere near what it could be or ought to be, really.
Yeah.
Because that ought to be the central thing. I mean, I read an author one time that said that prayer cannot be peripheral. It can't be like way off to the sides over there.
Yeah.
Or, and I'll add something to it, it can't be on a menu of events to where, and that's what we tend to do in churches today. We have a whole menu. We've got, well, if you have a drug addiction, here's a self-help group over here. They'll help you. If you're here's our young mothers group over here. You can be a part of that. Oh, yeah, and if you have a burden for prayer, you can come over to this room. And that's not the way that it needs to be in the church. No, prayer cannot be on a menu of things that you just choose from. It needs to be front and center, led by the pastor. And if it's not led by the pastor, if they're saying, okay, we'll just let the old women take the prayer ministry. No, that's not the way it works. You know, good things may happen if the old women get together and pray, and thank God for old women that do pray.
Amen.
Get it. Amen. You know, thank God for them. But you know what? Pastors need to get the burden, and if they don't have it, they need to ask God to change them. You know, and look at, you know, are we doing what we're doing? Is it possible to do ministry in the flesh? Yes. That's the answer. Yes. Yes.
Yes, it is.
As a minister, I can tell you, you can do ministry in the flesh. And it's not that good things can't happen, even still, but you know what? It needs to be His power, and we need to seek Him like never before.
Well, I think in this day and age, pastors look at other churches that are growing, but a lot of the time it is transfer growth for whoever has the best program for the children or whoever
people leaving.
And so
people leaving transfer growth, they may not know that. It's people leaving one church to go to another church.
So right. It's not people getting saved. But you see, I think as a pastor or as a leader, to be a healthy, godly leader, we cannot have fear. We cannot be afraid of what people think. We cannot be afraid of rejection. We cannot be afraid that somebody is going to leave us for some other church. We can't be afraid because that may make us compromise, and it appears that it has made the churches compromise. Because, you know, the fear of man, you know, people in the church that you think
fear
are really
501c3.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh,
and fear of losing the income of somebody, so you cater to somebody that you think is helping support the church. But the fact is, if you do God's way and in God's plan, He will provide. It just, that takes faith.
Yeah.
And
faith
comes through crying out to God. Faith is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so as leaders, we have got to get before God and seek Him. We've got to get a hold of God.
Yeah. And faith isn't, as I was talking with the past couple people I've interviewed, Faith isn't even emotion. It's a choice. It's a skill that you practice and it gets stronger. It's like a muscle. I mean,
Faith
runs directly counter to your emotions more often than not.
So if
you're relying on your emotions for faith, you got a problem. Same goes with love, patience, hope.
Yeah.
You have to have those virtues and basically all of the virtues that are talked about in Paul's letters, that they're all choices. They're all things that you decide to have in the face of your emotions. Yes, you can get angry at something. The question is, are you going to stay angry at it? Because, I mean, it's hard to stop that initial flaring up of anger. Because we're human. I mean, Jesus got angry. But the question is it an appropriate anger in the situation or not?
Right.
And that's where peace and mercy and all those things come in. I mean, those are choices. And frankly, I don't see a lot of those choices being made in the church in America, especially.
Right.
But, you know, we've got to get behind the leaders and pray for them, because there is so much coming against pastors now and Christian ministries. I mean, there is really an onslaught. I would say it is a demonic onslaught coming against the leaders. And so we must pray like never before. I think, you know, every leader in this nation, every Christian leader, whether you're a pastor or a minister of an organization, we ought to be praying daily, not just for 2 minutes, but we ought to be at least on our face for an hour. I mean, if we're going to see God move through us, if we're going to hold back the forces of evil in our own ministries, and in the people around us, we've got to learn how to pray, because there is so much. In Revelation 12:12, it says that the enemy, his fury will be great against the believers in the last days, because he knows his time is short. And we're in the last days. So I would just encourage every leader to have the courage and the fear of the Lord to stand firm, to pray, and to lead their houses of prayer almost like a spiritual Navy SEAL. Because we're in a battle, aren't we? So we really need, as leaders, to recommit to push back the forces of evil through our fasting and prayer.
Yes.
It's one of the things I've always found kind of a very odd way of thinking about it. A lot of people think Christians are supposed to be pacifists, but we're supposed to be about the farthest thing from it. We're in a spiritual war from the moment we become a Christian.
Sure.
How can you be a Christian pacifist?
Right.
I mean, if you're a Christian pacifist, you're going to be swallowed up by the enemy, basically.
Yeah.
But
we
don't fight the battle in the same way the world does. Is it 2 Corinthians 10 that said, we don't fight it with the flesh, but by God's word and his spirit. He's given us, it says in 2 Corinthians, divine power to demolish strongholds, basically every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. When we come with all the forces of God's word and his spirit within us, we fight with that tool against all these things that Satan is trying to do in our nation to destroy it, whether it be the murder of unborn children, or calling a same-sex marriage a viable lifestyle. It's not. It is not of God, and we love the people, but we hate the sin because we know that it harms the people. And so if we're not agreeing with God's word, then we're just allowing all types of pathologies to come into our nation and to destroy it.
Amen. And then you also have stuff like Bruce Jenner becoming Caitlyn Jenner.
Yeah.
It's something that's more recent.
And isn't it amazing how much of the media has just dealt with that with a shrug, with the shrugging.
Or approval.
Absolutely. Look how courageous. You know, and it's like, you know what? The people that I view as courageous are the people, like we were talking about in Egypt,
Amen.
That are seeking God when their houses are getting bombed. Those are courageous people. The courageous people are people that go out into a culture that has basically become hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, by Jesus. You know, in our culture right now, those are like dangerous words to even say. I've told some young people, I've said, you want to see how bad things are? Wear an I Love Jesus Christ t-shirt across the campus of most secular colleges today, frankly,
mm-hmm.
Christian colleges, and watch the response.
Yep.
There you go. I mean, there'd be people, you know, scowling, making comments about it, you know, in jest and just mocking it. That's where we are today. That's where
I'll tell you one of the stories that really made an impact on Terry and I when we were in the missions conference was that was shared was a woman who had been, a part of Egypt all her life, and her daughter was in a Christian school, which in Egypt it has been allowed until 2013 mm-hmm. when the Muslim Brotherhood in 86 cities burned down the largest churches and burned down and bombed Christian schools and then told the Christians, if you they marked the homes and the businesses with the Nazarene symbol and said, if you are still in there when we come through your town, then we're going to kill you. And so one of these women whose daughters had been in a school that was bombed, she went and tried to save her daughter, but she got maimed herself and her daughter died. She was unable to help her. And so right in front of her, her daughter was killed. And she was brought on the news and expected to, you know, be angry and come out against these people. And, you know, the interviewer said, don't you want to kill these people who have killed your daughter? And she said, no, they don't know Jesus. My daughter is in heaven. But I want them. I love them. I'm praying for them. And I want... And then she directed it right to the camera. She said, I want you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because he will change your life and he loves you and I love you. Because
Isn't
of Jesus, I can love you. And do you know these people that were hearing this were so stunned that even some of these Muslim Brotherhood were getting saved. There's imams.
I mean, she was saying that to the very people that killed her daughter.
Yeah.
I mean, good grief. I mean, that's something.
Because if you knew...
That.
Yeah, she said, if you knew Jesus, you would have never done that to my daughter. And my daughter's in heaven, I know that. But you're not going to go to heaven if you die, so I don't want you to die. And, I mean, so this love that permeates the Christians' lives and the perseverance and the, you know, they have truly done what Jesus Christ has called them to do in the Word of God. They have loved their enemies. And now they're talking about it all over Egypt. They had pastors of every denomination at a prayer conference. 40,000 people showed up last year, and they had a foot washing with all the pastors. They all were washing each other's feet, and it was so amazing to the Muslim community and all of Egypt that people are talking about that because the Muslim leaders won't do that. They don't even, the word love isn't even in the Quran. And so when they see love, and they hear about Jesus, they think it's an abomination because no God would die for their people. But when they feel the love from the Christians, they respond because they want that.
Yeah.
We are born, we have an inbred quality as just human beings that we have a love vacuum. And until that vacuum is filled with the love of God, we will never be satisfied.
Amen.
And until we worship God, we will never be satisfied. God doesn't tell us to worship him because we need to give homage to God. You know, he is all powerful, and that is, no, it's because he loves us. He tells us to worship him because he wants us to be satisfied.
Amen.
That's an interesting way of thinking about it. I don't think many people have actually gotten that.
Yeah, well, you know, you would think, well, he's an egocentric God. Well,
yeah.
He's God. He just wants us to be satisfied. I mean, I remember hearing John Piper, I think it was, that was speaking about worship, and he brought that out, that, you know, God is not egocentric. God is God. And he knows,
you know,
if we don't love him, we won't ever be satisfied.
You know what it reminds me of? Song of Solomon. It reminds me of Song of Solomon. It's a love relationship with God.
Yeah.
Didn't the king worship and praise and adore the person that he was in love with, and didn't she do the exact same thing back?
Yeah.
It's exactly that. We have a perfect image of it in the Bible.
Yeah.
And that book is ignored way too much, I think.
Yes.
Way too much, because there's so
and
much
I,
to learn from it.
I would say, you know, God, of course, being Almighty God, doesn't have need in terms of like his external need, like getting hungry and that kind of thing. And yet, in some way that we can't understand, there's an internal, not a need exactly, but
desire.
That his creation that he made as close to himself as he possibly could. I mean, we're made in the image of God.
Yeah.
There's a God-likeness in us even just from birth.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted that creature to worship him. Not because of some great need, but just because of a desire to see, you know, and also even the scripture brings out that he says it to the principalities and powers. Hey, look, you remember that from the book of Job, that, you know, hey, look at my servant Job. Look at him. Have you looked at him? Look at what he's doing. He's telling, you know, he's telling Satan and all his minions, look at that. Look at this guy. He's doing good. He's living for me. And that's when Satan came and said, yeah, but it's just because you blessed him and things are going good for him. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, that
it is
God has allowed us. He's allowed us that ability to be able to worship him and to, you know, place him in the place that he ought to be. So.
Which, that is a fairly incredible thing to think about. I mean,
There's
so many things that are just so deep about God that, I mean, if you could probably spend the rest of your life just focusing on one of them and not get it all.
That's
but,
true.
You know, that's what you get with an infinite God. I mean, every aspect of him is infinite.
Yes.
I mean, I remember Jake Hamilton talking about something at a concert he did in Nashville recently, about how how the angels have been up there saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty for an eternity, basically. They've just been focused on that one aspect of God. And what he was doing was like, one of the angels is like, dude, you've got to hear this. Holy, holy, holy. No, wait, dude, you got to hear this. Holy, holy, holy. And it's just a whole bunch of angels like, you have to hear this.
Right.
Because it's just so much bigger than we can understand. So much bigger than even angels can understand. And they're with him and have been with him.
Yeah.
And see him face to face.
Yeah.
Well, that's what really made us write the Holy Lord Almighty song on our Awaken Us CD. Because when you pray and when you worship, God becomes more and more real to you. And his Holy Spirit witnesses in your spirit. And there's nothing more powerful to change us than to recognize that he is holy.
Amen.
He is holy. Mm. He is perfect. And the fact that he has called us to be his friend, to be
his children,
his child, to participate with Jesus as co-heirs of everything he promised, it's incredible.
Wow. I mean, it's absolutely wow. And that's something that every time I hear it, I still can't get it.
Right.
Yeah.
And I don't think as humans we're really supposed to be able to get that.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. So I had one more question, actually, that goes back to Egypt. I heard that y'all, in your newsletter, that you worked on translating some of the songs and practicing them in Arabic. How was that?
Yeah. Well, we usually do that when we go overseas. We try to learn some of the songs of the people, like when we were in Romania. And I mean, we've been in 37 countries, but a lot of them were Spanish-speaking. And we did, you know, songs in Spanish. And we even did, we're actually doing a marriage seminar in Spanish. But we just figured we should do that if we're ministering and leading worship in Egypt. So we just had a vocal coach. We flew in a vocal coach, and she had a team over there had translated some of our songs. And we're actually still working on it because we'd like to put out an Arabic CD.
Oh, that would be awesome.
Go back over there and work with some of the worship teams and record, you know, they sing it with a better accent than we do, so we're going to have them sing the choir part along with us and let them coach us so we, you know, pronounce the words correctly.
Yes. Well, considering they live with the language, I would imagine they probably have a better accent than most of us would.
Here, you ought to tell them what happened when we started, because most people that come over there don't learn Arabic, much less learn how to sing in Arabic.
I probably said, you know, we worked with this coach for, you know, hours on this thing to try to get it as close as we could, you know, to make it sound, you know, like Arabic should sound. And anyway, so we started the song. We did the first verse and the second verse, or first verse and chorus in English. And then suddenly I switched to Arabic. And I'm having to read it because I'm sitting there singing and reading it, but I heard, it's the first time it's ever happened in my life, like an audible gasp from hundreds of people.
Wow.
They went, and it was almost like they were saying inaudibly, the dude is singing in Arabic. I can't believe it. God, it's like you got to be kidding me. And it's like, then they started like clapping in the middle of the song, and they started doing this. The women were doing this with that high-pitched thing, but these women, somehow, each Egyptian women, maybe it's an Arabic thing, they do this, Barbie, how do they do it? It's like, some kind of thing, you know.
Yeah, it's just kind of high-pitched thing.
Yeah. It's like, and I thought,
it's a sound of excitement.
Yeah.
You know, it's just Egyptian sound of excitement, and it's
at
just
first
so...
I wasn't sure. I said, boy, I thought I'm not, like, causing a revolution here or anything, you know, but it went well. It was actually a good sound, so, you know.
Awesome.
They went crazy. And then they started singing the song with us because the worship team had put it up on the PowerPoint for the night, and so we had, you know, all our Arabic up there, and so they just kept singing it. In fact, when the track ended, they just kept singing it past the track. They just kept going.
And
so did the worship band. So they were all playing and singing along, and it never ended, you know. It just was really exciting to see God touch their hearts. You know, we want the people to feel love.
Yeah.
And, you know, we want them to, you know, just be touched so it's exciting. It's exciting to see.
I'm sure that was not the easiest thing you've ever done before.
No. It's a difficult language for an American to learn because they have sounds that we don't even have. You know?
All the Semitic languages have this kind of guttural back in your throat. And they have, like, different ways of doing it in your throat. We're not used to saying words, aha, you know, the ha and ka, ha. You know, it's just like, it's almost like, I mean, to us, it's like clearing your throat. I mean, it's like a different word. But you don't do that when you're saying words. So we're not like, it's very awkward for us, you know. But, of course, it's their language, so they do it well.
Yeah.
So maybe
it's
like that so many of them speak English. I'm thinking, how could you come from, like, a language that's so different from English and learn English? And it's like, this is crazy.
I'll tell you, what Yeah. I'll tell you what we saw over there, though, was really what we have seen in America in times of revival. Because, you know, there are certain keys that really touch the heart of God that he has already told us in his word. You know, and so when we do those things, he will respond. In fact, even when in times in the word of God, when he pronounced judgment, like remember Jonah going to Nineveh,
and he didn't
want to even pronounce judgment because he knew God would relent his judgments and have mercy if the people turned and repented. Well, it was true. The people repented, and so what Jonah said didn't come true because that's what happened. And the people of Egypt humbled themselves and they repented, not only personally as individuals, but corporately. They went before God beseeching the Lord and repenting of their sins. And then, you know, and then what happens when people repent, they have to repent. If they're going to repent completely, they have to repent of prejudice. And it really starts with the leaders. They have to, you know, repent of the barriers, the walls that they have put up between them and other ministers and other groups and what some call them streams of ministry, as Terry said. But until we have unity as the body of Christ and quit putting labels on ourselves and then pushing people away that don't agree with us, if we're not unified, then we're still in sin. And we can't say, oh, well, I will have fellowship with you, but I won't have fellowship with you. And it looks different, and so it's kind of scary sometimes. A very conservative person coming in contact with a real hyper-charismatic person that, you know, is very outgoing with their faith and expressions of faith. It can be scary sometimes. And sometimes there's error. There's even error in some of the ways that people go about the expressions. But we have to realize that if Jesus is in control, it's not going to change the truth. And if we keep holding up these barriers, well, you think that we should be dunked, and we don't. We sprinkle. Or, you know, vice versa. We only dunk people when we baptize them, and you only sprinkle, so we can't have anything to do with you. I'll tell you what
it's a big deal.
Well, and I'd say one thing that God does say is that we aren't to have anything to do with those who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God.
Amen.
Mm. Yeah.
And so those are the people that we should not have connection with.
And those are the people we should be praying for the most.
Right. But you know, we also saw not only that humility and repentance and unity, but we saw the fasting and prayer, as we have said. And so all of those things together resulted, I think, in, and I've written it down here because I think it's important to know, true revival brings salvation of souls. In times of revival, not only do church people get revived, but there are in some churches people getting saved that really weren't Christians all along. And then we see an awakening among the lost. And sometimes what happened in times past in revival is people would come under such conviction, even in the streets, because of prayer and the spirit of revival that was poured out from the Lord, that people would fall to their knees and repent right on the street.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then the worship from the heart, you know, you don't see people just kind of mumbling their voices in worship times in the churches. You see people singing with abandon and passionate at the top of their lungs because they love Jesus so much. And then we see that it changed their nation. Egypt has been changed forever because of revival.
Amen.
And really, revival affects everything. It's not just in a little church. I mean, hopefully a church will experience revival in themselves, but when true revival happens in the nation, it changes the whole nation.
Yeah. It's not about one church or one city. It's about everyone. It's about unity in the body.
Yeah.
Right.
Instead of, it's like we're an orchestra that everyone's playing out of tune and or playing to their own thing and not paying any attention to the director. And then when a real revival happens, it's like everything gets drawn back together and they start focusing on the director instead of what they're doing.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's a sovereign move of
That's
God.
Good.
You know, we can't force God to bring revival.
We can't.
I mean, there are some people we know that were praying for revival for years before we even started our ministry. And our ministry is all about inspiring love in the home and revival in the church.
Yeah. Well, for the revival that people are praying for, it takes a lot to fill those prayer bowls up. I mean,
right.
People aren't just asking for a revival. They're asking for another, for a greater awakening than this country has ever seen or than the world has ever seen.
Yeah.
That's right.
And that takes a lot of preparation and a lot of prayer before it can happen.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So,
well, and really, to go one step further, I didn't put this down in my revival results, but I think this is really should be a part of it. If a nation is changed by revival, it will change other nations around them, and that is what happened in Egypt. It's affecting the entire Middle East.
Yeah. The Welsh revival, another example of that.
Yes.
It spread throughout the UK.
Yeah, it did. Spread all over. I mean, it's a great story on the Welsh revival that that the farmers had to reteach their mules that they used for plowing. They had to reteach them commands because the mules were used to hearing the farmers cuss. And and they stopped cursing. They stopped cursing when they got, you know, saved in the revival or got right. So the mules wouldn't do anything I wanted them to do because they were used to hear a bad language. So they had to retrain them. You know, I thought, okay, that's cool. You know, that's what happens. It's, you know, revival changes people. You're not the same. You're a different person.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've lost that thing. We've lost the thing of being different to where when Jesus comes into your life, he changes you. You don't add Jesus to your life. He becomes your life.
Mm-hmm.
He becomes your whole life. You don't say, well, you know, I'm going to just act, you know, I'm going to be the person that I always was, and I'm going to just add Jesus to it, too, and be a little bit more holy than I was. No.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way. So we need to get back to it.
It's more like Jesus comes into your life and he starts taking away all those things that weren't you in the first place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm,
so that
exactly.
you can really become who you are.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like I keep hearing that people think God changes you into someone else. That's not even true. That's not even true. Instead, he makes you who he made you to be, which means we're not who we are before we know him. We're not who we are before we become perfected in him.
Yeah.
Which means we're not really going to be who we are until we get to heaven or until he returns.
Right.
I mean,
right.
How's that for an interesting thing to think about?
Oh, it
is. We're still becoming the most us we can be.
Yes. I used to hear people say when they'd see like a, you know, a well-known sports athlete or something that wasn't a Christian, you know, yet, you know, boy, if that football player would come to know Jesus, oh, God could use him in such an incredible way. And I think to myself, no, not necessarily, because the thing is, it may be that God has to, like, get rid of all that stuff to, you know, get rid of all of the applause and all of the stuff and bring it down to the core of who that person really is. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why there's hope for each one of us.
Yeah.
That aren't maybe necessarily that gifted.
Yeah.
The person's listening to us today that says, you know, I don't preach. I'm not a great football player. I don't, you know, I just work my job. I try to do stuff. You know what? You're in a perfect place because it's in our weakness. His strength, the scripture says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
Not in our strength. It's in our weakness.
Vince Wigglesworth stuttered.
Oh, yeah.
He stuttered, for crying out loud. Paul is, it's believed, had a speech impediment.
Yes.
I mean, you want to talk about two people that God used despite their problems.
Despite that. And that's what, you know, that's the thing. He wants to take the weak areas, you know,
mm-hmm.
and isn't that something, you know? So that's
it
the
really
way.
Is.
Yeah, God's able to do it, you know, and that gives him glory, because then we can't
does.
Take any glory for it. We just look
yeah,
at it.
Yeah, we didn't
say,
do it.
We didn't do it. We look at it and we say, that's amazing. That's amazing.
Yeah, it really and truly
good.
Is.
Yeah.
Well, it has been a pleasure to get to talk with you all.
Well, thank you, Tristan. It's been,
yeah. We need to wrap up, though.
All right.
I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the bride to come around you and support you.
Amen.
And I'd like you all to pray for the bride after I pray for you.
All right.
And then we'll just close out after that.
Yes.
Okay.
All right. Come on, bride. Raise your hands up. Come into agreement with this prayer for Barbie and Terry, Lord. We come together as the bride of Christ over Barbie and Terry Franklin's ministry. We pray over their vision, their heart, and their mission. We pray that you send forth a host of angels from heaven to bring reinforcements to them, their family, their church and ministry, and to all of their team. In the spirit, we lift up their arms like Aaron did with Moses. We gather around them and speak life. We speak abundance of rain to them. We speak all strategies, sources, strengths, and tools that they will need to accomplish their mission be supplied to them. We support our brother and sister, and we thank you for downloading this mission into them. We thank you for their being on the broadcast today, and we thank you for acceleration in their ministry and vision, increase in the prophetic dreams, visions, downloads from heaven, and increase in their finances to be able to accomplish all that they seek to do. No weapon formed against them will prosper, and we plead all of this in the blood of Jesus, and we just lift them up, and we thank you that this trip to Peru is going to change marriages. Going to change lives, is this going to change marriages? And as those marriages change, and as they get a real image of what marriage is supposed to be, what you want it to be, Lord, that it will spread out throughout the communities, and it will spread throughout the nation, Lord, that basically through coming to understand who they are supposed to be, it will trigger a new revival, it will trigger a new movement of God, a new movement in Peru. It will spread not only from Peru, but throughout the entirety of the South American world, throughout the Latin American world, because marriage is something that has been twisted in so many ways in the South America and Central America with machismo and so forth, that it just doesn't look like what you want it to look like, Father. So I ask that you would bless Terry and Barbie, and that you would show them exactly what to say, give them the exact words, and that, Holy Spirit, you would go before them, and you would start preparing the hearts and minds of those that are going to be there, and that you would start preparing the hearts and minds of those of the people that are going to be there, going to come in contact with, so that their spheres of influence are going to change, because they are going to be changed by your word and your love and the love that Terry and Barbie have for each other and for the people they are going to be ministering to. And, Lord, we just lift them up, and we thank you that all the finances that they're going to need for this trip are going to be there. We thank you that finances for whatever you call them to do, because you called them to do it, they will not have to worry about money. Money is going to be there no matter what it is, no matter how much it is, even if something you call them to do looks like it's going to cost millions of dollars. Keep them from becoming afraid of that, because you are bigger than that. You are so far beyond that, Father. You have so much more to offer and to give them that they will have everything they need to do everything that you call them to do in the name of Jesus. Bless them. Bless them, Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen.
Amen. And Father, we just want to pray for the bride of Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit on each one of these individuals and churches and pastors that have been listening, Lord, their ministries. God, we thank you and we praise you for their love for you. God, we just ask that you would move upon each heart as to what the next step is. Lord, sometimes you give us a whole vision, but sometimes you just give us one thing to do and then another thing to do. And God, I just pray that you would just prepare each one of us and pour out your spirit on us. Lord, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear so that we are following in your footsteps in every decision we make. And Lord, give us courage to overcome fear in every area of our lives. May Amen. We walk in boldness and in the power of your Spirit, that we would not shrink back and be afraid at anything that the enemy might put in front of us. Teach us the strategies that you have, Lord, because your strategies are far stronger than any strategy of the enemy. And Lord, may we be unified, may we walk in purity and holiness, and may we no longer fear, but walk in boldness of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we thank you both for being on the show today. It was a pleasure to get to speak with you, and we really, really enjoyed it. And I know that the audience is going to have enjoyed it as well. And we just ask that God would touch your ministry moving forward.
Well, thank you so much. And we're just honored to be prayed for and for us to be able to pray for you. And we're in this together, aren't we?
Amen. We most certainly are. Y'all have a great day. And, Bride, you have a great day as well.